I just want to remind you of two things. Next Sunday morning is our Mother's Day breakfast. It's at 9:30 during the Bible study hour time. If you're a mom or if you're not a mom, we just love to have you come and celebrate. We've got a breakfast planned at 9:30. We've got a special day. We've got some gifts we're going to give our moms next week. Guys, men, ladies who are not moms, there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. We could use your help. If you'd like to bring something next Sunday to the Mother's Day breakfast, there's a sign-up sheet out there. Write that in there. You can see what everybody else is bringing. We can work all the details out there. It's going to be a great time. We enjoy doing this every year. So that's next Sunday. So plan on being here. Bring your mom if you can. You want to bring and celebrate with your mom. Be at church. I think that'd be something special to have your mom here at Mother's Day and celebrate together. Next, just want to mention there in the bulletin, you'll see a couple different things about the student ministry. Graduation recognition for the students this year is May 19th. We recognize our high school graduates that day. And that afternoon after the morning worship service, Devin has gotten together with Cheryl Eaker and some others. They're going to put on a lunch that Sunday, May 19th, after the service to help support and trying to raise some of the remaining sponsorship funds for the students to go to camp. So I believe Devin said I think it's like $8 a plate, but they're going to have hot dogs, chips, drinks, desserts, stuff like that. And so if you want to stay and support the students, you can do that. We'll provide a meal. You can give a little bit of the money to donate towards the students going to camp. So make sure there's other announcements in the bulletin, but we'll save those for that time. So, all right, we're moving right along, going through our relationships 101 series on Sunday mornings. Now, we talked about what it means to have good, healthy relationships. We've talked about the importance of communication, the importance of forgiveness in relationships, all these different areas that we've looked at. And today we're going to look at friends and godly relationships. You know, what if I threw out this question here? Would you rather have 5,000 friends online or 5 real friends in person? I thought I heard a little bit of 5,000. What if I sweetened the pot a little bit and said, students, young adults, what if I upped the ante? What if I said 50,000 followers on social media or 5 real friends? 500,000, would you rather have 500,000 followers on social media or 5 real friends? So you're giving me the right answer. I think because you've seen the importance of those friends in your life, right? The world is looking for satisfaction. That's one of the things that I think God builds in us in a relationship with Christ, is when we follow Christ, He gives us a satisfaction that will not compare to anything else in the world. The world says, oh, no, you can find satisfaction in gaining and being an influencer and having all these friends and having all these followers and all this stuff. But God says, no, that might appear to be the case, but He said there's a better way. And maybe for a moment, 5,000 friends or 500,000 friends, that might be pretty satisfying. I mean, you think about the people, oh man, I could influence and have a say, or I could teach people or share this information. That might sound pretty appealing to have that kind of influence on a number of people's lives, but I think the Word of God teaches us that that's satisfaction that will be short-lived. It's not going to last. And there's more important things and other more fulfilling things in our Christian faith that we receive from the Lord. And so we're going to look at that this morning from the area of friends, if you will. We're going to look at probably one of the most famous friendship stories in the Bible. You probably know this from Old Testament. We're talking about David and Jonathan. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm going to start in chapter 18, and then we're going to jump to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, and then we'll jump to 1 Samuel 20 in just a minute. But David and Jonathan had a great friendship. We see this, and by the way, your homework, if you want to this week, go read these three chapters. Read all of chapter 18, 19, and 20 this week, and you'll see the richness of their friendship together. We don't have time to read all three chapters this morning, but their friendship was formed through adversity and through conflict, right? You know, David had just killed Goliath, and naturally, when you had a great victory like that, well, guess what? Now you get to come live with the king in his palace because he's keeping an eye on you. But also, man, we're going to, you know, David got the free taxes, got the all these benefits for killing Goliath. So he moves into the palace with King Saul, and then boom, he meets Jonathan, King Saul's son, and they immediately hit it off. And we'll read here in the scripture, and we'll see that their friendship was one that we can learn a lot from. There's so many principles here. Well, I'm only going to mention just a few of them this morning, but their friendship was one like no other in the Bible. You know, this is not in my notes or my sermon notes, but I think there's a couple things that we can learn from just this example already. Number one, you can have great friends in times of adversity. You know, we think, oh man, the times when I go through difficult circumstances, adversity, that's when maybe my friends scatter, or when I'm, you know, but that's not the case here. We see this, you know, we need godly friendships in those difficult times. We can't go it alone. We can't go through life without people by our side, helping us, encouraging us, and we're going to see that this morning. But secondly, I think these couple of chapters also show that, man, you know, David had no idea who Jonathan was, and it shows that through difficult times and circumstances, friendships can be born and begin. And so, you know, you may be going through something, and I want to encourage this morning, God may be doing something in your life. God may be bringing someone into your life to help you, to assist you, to be a prayer warrior for you, and all these different areas we're going to talk about this morning. But I see this through David and Jonathan's friendship. When I read this, I kind of chuckle, and maybe you've read these verses too, these chapters, because it's like, you know, Saul became jealous of David, right? He was like, oh man, they're starting to praise David more. You know, it's the old phrase there, Saul has killed his thousands, but David's killed 10,000s, and you know, so that naturally begins. And so several times, chapter 18, 19, Saul tries to kill David, you know? I love it in chapter 19, it says David's like playing the harp for King Saul. You shout to the Lord of you. And then the Bible says that Saul, an evil spirit, takes over and he picks up a spear and tries to like pin him to the wall. So David's probably like, okay, I'm going to take five. We'll be back for, you know. So anyway, ha ha ha. Okay, see, y'all are a tough crowd this morning. I thought, sure, that might get you to laugh, but you know. And so, it's all right. Loosen up, people. That's right. But see, David and Jonathan, when I laugh a little bit, it's like, did Jonathan not see and understand this? Because there's this conversation back and forth. They're like, oh, no. My dad doesn't want to kill you. He tried to pin me to the wall with a spear, bro. And he's like, no. Maybe he just didn't like the food or something. Maybe he was angry, you know, whatever. I don't know. But they have this conversation. We're going to get into it here in chapter 20, where we'll see what they do for each other. And just a little bit, Jonathan reminds me, maybe he was just slow to understand or really believe that his dad really wanted to kill David. You know, we'll get into that in just a minute. But this friendship between them was not one that was just an easy friendship. Saul was out to get David and try to kill them multiple times. But let's start from the beginning here. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I just want to read the first five verses to you just to give you kind of an idea of where their friendship started and where it began. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. He loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. When Saul sent him, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. So there you get kind of an idea of that friendship between David and Jonathan there. With that in mind, now, if you will, just flip a couple pages ahead, go to chapter 20, and that's where we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at three aspects of David and Jonathan's friendship that I think that we can model for ourselves. If we want to have a godly friendship with people, with others, I think it'll help if we take to heart these three different aspects from chapter 20 here as well. First, on your outline there, on the back of your bulletin there, if you're following, it says, godly friends keep their word. Godly friends keep their word. Several times through these chapters, if you read 18, 19, 20, you'll see that David and Jonathan made a covenant, or they made an oath with one another. They promised each other various things. Verse 3 here in chapter 20, read it to you real quick, briefly, it says this, but David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. So David's trying to say, hey, Jonathan, I know you don't really think your dad's trying to kill me, but he is, okay? He's like, he knows how close we are, so he's not telling you everything. That's what David was trying to get across there. A little bit later in verse 16, we see Jonathan making an oath to David. So Jonathan made a covenant, a promise, with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And if Jonathan, may David's enemies call to account, verse 17, and Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. So there you see both of them making promises to each other, keeping those promises. Here's the thing, when it comes to keeping our word, church, you know this, trust takes a long time to build up, doesn't it? But it only takes a second to destroy. It only takes an instant to wipe it all away. If you remember the bank account example we talked about a couple weeks ago, where you make a deposit and you make withdrawals, man, when you and I burn trust, it's like emptying the bank. We lose all that. Everything that we've put in over that long period of time is gone. All right, go ahead, put the picture up there, Becca. All right. If you were alive in 1988, finish this statement here. Read my lips.
No new taxes.
There you go. Okay, this is George H.W. Bush, and he served as president from 88 to 1992. And when he was on the campaign trail, he kept telling everybody, hey guys, I am not going to raise taxes. And his famous statement right there was, read my lips, no new taxes. Well, a couple of years later, guess what George Bush did?
He raised taxes.
And many people believe that is the reason why he became a one-term Republican president, because he broke his biggest promise that he bodaciously said out to everybody, no new taxes, read my lips. Apparently his lips were lying. What's that Taylor Swift song? All right, yeah. But so that's what happens. This is just an example. When we break our word, people are like, mm-hmm, okay, I see that. You know, I looked at some surveys about, I Googled things this past week about, you know, what are some statistics about people who break their word, keep their word. I found out that that is the number one reason why people leave a workplace is because of broken promises. It's set up to about 40% of people who leave their jobs leave it because their employer broke their promise to them. So that sounds like it's a pretty big deal. I think this tells us, church, we need to be cautious when it comes to making a promise, stating something. We need to be very careful to keep our word. If we say something, are we going to do it? Are we going to fulfill it? When I was younger, this is one of the negatives of my spiritual gift of service. I have the spiritual gift of helps and service, and I just want to help people all the time. Well, when people would ask me to do something, oh yeah, sure, I'll do that. Well, not one time did I check with my wife, check with my schedule. I just, oh yeah, I love to help. And that got me in trouble so many times because I would just volunteer with my mouth without thinking through something and say, hang on, I'll check and I'll get back with you, see if I can do that or not. And I've learned personally there to be careful of that. So we need to be careful as Christians to keep our word. What does God's word say? Here's a couple of verses. You can go ahead and put it on the, you can get rid of George W. Bush. Or George H. Bush. But here's a couple of verses that talk about our word to people here. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, it is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. So that's from the wisdom of Solomon right there. So it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Proverbs 25:14 says this, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts that he does not give. So keep it wise. Then we go to the New Testament here, James chapter 5, verse 12. James says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven nor by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. And Jesus said something like this in the Gospels as well. So multiple places in Scripture, we see the importance of keeping our word. And if we're going to be good friends, godly friends, we need to do that. I understand that the world, you know, man, unless it's written down on a stack of 1-inch papers, you know, the world can tell us something. And do we take it to the bank? Can we trust it? I don't know. But church, our word as Christians should be our word. We need to be separate. We need to be different. And so my question before we go on to the next point is there any promises in your life or in my life that we have yet to hold up and fulfill? Is there anything undone? Is there something that we need to address? Have we promised somebody that we would do something and we've forgotten about it? We've neglected to do it? We've gotten busy? You know, make that a matter of prayer this morning. Is there something that promise I've made to a friend that I would do, maybe it's just to pray for them. We're going to come back in just a minute and talk about that. Are we keeping our promises to our friends, to our family, to others as well? All right, secondly, next point there, that godly friends protect each other. Godly friends protect each other. Look at verses 12 and 13 here in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Look what Jonathan did for David. Then Jonathan said to David, by the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. And I'll stop right there. Jonathan physically protected David. Saul kept trying to kill him. He had all these parties. David's not showing up. He wasn't feeling good. we had the special dinner, the festival. How come David's not here? Oh, he went to his hometown. He's sacrificing there with his family. Jonathan protected David from his own father trying to kill him. Jonathan had the ability and the resources to do that. Now, for you and I, we're not the prince, we're not the king's son here, but we too, church, can protect people in other ways besides physical. We'll talk about that in a minute. When I was in middle school, I don't know if you guys know this about me, I'm sure I keep it pretty hidden, but I was a dork. There's nerds, geeks, and dorks, and dorks are the worst. I'm telling you, nerds, they have like wisdom and they can do stuff. Geeks like can do stuff with their knowledge, but dorks, we're just dorks. Okay, I'm just a dork. That's okay. I still am. I know I hid that well from all of you. You're like, no, Pastor John, you're not a dork. Well, I was a dork, still am. But in middle school, my dorkiness was like way off on the dorkiness meter that they have. I don't know, whatever. And I got picked on all the time by people, and it was probably my own doing, the way that I acted and all that. But here's the thing, I was smart enough to know I had a buddy that I could hang out next to. He lived like 8 houses down in our neighborhood. His name was Nathan Boyce, and in the 8th grade, I think Nathan was like 6'7", and he was a big dude. And so I made a purpose to hang out, and we were friends, and we're still friends to this day. We talk occasionally and talk about stuff and life and all that. But I hung out with big Nate Boyce because he was like my unofficial bodyguard. Nobody would mess with me if I'm sitting next to Nate because Nate wouldn't allow it. He's like, hey, cut it off. People come on there, try to mess with me on the bus. So I love Nate, not just because he helped save me from a lot of bloody noses or in middle school or whatever, but we're friends, and we've always been friends. He came to church here several times growing up when we were in middle school and high school as well, but Nate was my bodyguard, okay? Well, I share that story with you because you might not think, well, Pastor John, I'm not the prince. I don't have all this power to do stuff. I'm not big like your friend Nate. I can't protect people. How can I protect my friends? I'm glad you asked, church. So here's some things that we can think about how you and I can protect one another in our friendships in a godly manner, okay? Maybe you can talk and protect your friends by being talked about by other people. Maybe you have friends at work and somebody else at work starts to run their mouth. Maybe it's time to stick up for that. Hey, what? Let's not talk about this. This is not appropriate, Maybe that's a way that we can protect our friends. Maybe we can protect our friends by helping them make wise, godly choices. Maybe we can try to encourage them to think about good decisions, wisdom, and discernment. I want to tell you, I'm jumping all ahead. Maybe we can protect our friends by encouraging them. Do we ever think about how we maybe read our friends? We come in, we start talking, and you're like, man, something is off. Kind of like I felt this morning. I'm wondering, like, Lord, what's going on here? It feels like everybody's in a bad mood this morning that I'm talked to. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. But do we look out for one another? Do we pray for one another? Are we encouraging to our friends? Do we try to lift their spirits any? That could be a way we protect our friends. I mentioned this a while ago. Do we pray for our friends? That is the best thing that we can do. Do we love our friends despite of their faults? We're all human. We all make mistakes, right? And to be a good friend, sometimes we gotta be willing to look past Maybe they messed something up. Maybe they didn't do exactly right or whatever. Are we going to love them anyway and still want to be their friend, even though maybe it might even have come back on us and maybe hurt us a little bit there? Do we offer our friends wisdom and guidance, and do we help our friends battle and fight temptation? One of my greatest victories that I received in my life was through my prayer partners that I've had over life. I was probably, I don't know, mid to late 20s when I discovered the concept of a prayer partner or an accountability partner. I just never really thought about it or heard about it or heard anybody teach about it then. But I began having a prayer partner, that somebody that I would meet with regularly, weekly, pray with them, share prayer requests, share, hey, this is what's going on in my life, what's going on in your life. And we would talk and we would pray for each other, and we'd also slap each other around a little bit if we needed it. You know, oh, come on, what's going on? How come you dropped the ball here? You know, and I have been able to fight temptation. I've been able to beat back the devil and some attitudes in my own life because of the prayer partners that I've had in life, that we pray for one another. I don't know, maybe you understand, maybe like, oh, Pastor John, I've always known about that concept, but are we doing it? Do we have somebody, a friend, a prayer partner, accountability partner that we can talk with, that we can go to, that we can count on, that we know is going to protect us and support us and pray for us, encourage us? That is so important. And if you don't have a prayer partner, I want to encourage you to start praying for one. You might have no clue who that person might be. I would encourage you, if you're a man, you find another man. If you're a lady, you find another lady. But if you don't have somebody like that, pray for somebody. Lord, put somebody in my life that could be a prayer partner for me, that would help me, so that not only help me, but also I can help them. And so it's a mutual partnership there. Of the friends today, here's the last question. We'll go into the last point. Of the friends today that you have, that you and I have, is there any of them that need protecting in whatever way? Do they need encouragement? Do they need, you know, spiritual discernment? Do they need somebody to help hold them accountable, to keep them on a straight, narrow path with the Lord? And think about that. Maybe the Lord puts that person on your mind. Maybe you contact them this week. You know what? Our pastor preached on friendships and looking out for one another. Lord, put you on my heart. Would you be my prayer partner? Would you and I like to get together occasionally and talk and pray for one another? Whatever it might be. But friends protect one another. David did that. Jonathan did that with David against his father. But there's other ways that you and I can do that. Finally, last number three, godly friends make sacrifices for each other. Godly friends make sacrifices for each other. King Saul wasn't dumb. He knew something was up, right? Hey, you know, we keep inviting David to come over to these special dinners, and where Saul had plans to kill him, and David just miraculously doesn't show up, right? Something's going here. David doesn't show up for dinner. David didn't show up for the festival. Saul knew he had a leak, and he wasn't dumb. He knew the leak was probably his own son, Jonathan, because of their close friendship here. Look, if you will, at verses 31 in chapter 20 here, we get a side conversation between King Saul and his son Jonathan here. I'm going to start back. I'll back up in verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you. And look at verse 31 here. This is the key. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send him and bring him to me, for he must die. Jonathan may have been slow. Maybe he thought, oh, Dad doesn't really want to kill you. Well, not anymore. King Saul told him plainly, your friend Jonathan must die. But David made a huge sacrifice right here. You see this in verse 31 through the statement that Saul says. He says there, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you or your kingdom will be established. Think about the magnitude of that. Jonathan is King Saul's son. He, after Saul's gone, he's the next king. It's his kingdom to rule and to reign, most likely. But Jonathan knew one thing. He knew that David had been already anointed by Samuel to be the next king. So there's two things here. Number one, Jonathan recognizes God's wisdom in choosing the next king. It's even though it could have been him, he had the right as the prince, the king's son, but Jonathan gave it up for his friend. He says, you know what? I'll forsake my ability to rule as the next king for our friendship. That's how great their love was for each other. That's how great the sacrifice that Jonathan made there. It mattered more than anything else. Their friendship mattered more than Jonathan becoming the king one day. That's a huge sacrifice. In the relationships that you and I have, I think friendships might be the least. Family relationships, marital relationships, those are strong relationships because of the nature of those relationships, right? You ever heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water, right? Well, that means that, you know, hey, family is more tight-knit than any other relationship, you know. That families may get mad at each other. They may struggle to love each other from times because of our actions and the things we do, but families are there for because they're a family. Friendships don't have that same kind of bond. Friendships are made a little bit different. I love what we have on the front of the bulletin here. You know, we're talking about this with Stacy this week. A friend loves at all times. But the rest of that verse there says, but a brother is born for adversity. That whole verse is saying, hey, when we make good friends, we really work at it. Sometimes you're born in a family it's got a little bit of crazy in there. But friendships, those relationships are probably the weakest of all the different relationships we have. You get married, you're married to somebody for life, you have children for life, but friendships come and go. The studies have shown that, man, if you have two or three friends, and if you've known them longer than 7 years, the chances of you having those friends for life are extremely high. So if you've got a friend that you've had for longer than 7 years, chances are that you're going to keep that friend for life. That's pretty cool. Why do they say that? What's up with the 7 years? Because friends come and go. Students, you're about to graduate high school or college. Those friends that you've had, some of them, you'll never see them again. They're gone. Some of those friends you've had in college for just 3 or 4 years, 5 years, sometimes they come and go, they're gone. But if we were blessed enough to have friends for that a long period of time, they're probably going to be friends for life. Those are friends worth sacrificing for. Who are we willing to give sacrifices for? Oh, sure, I'll sacrifice for my wife, my husband. I'll sacrifice for my kids. I'll sacrifice for my family. Are we willing to make sacrifices for our friends as well? Well, you know, I'm not tied by them. I don't have to. There's no blood bond that keeps us together. But will we make sacrifices for our friends? We can make sacrifices in a lot of different ways. Okay, we've talked about this. We can give people resources. We can give people money. We can give people material objects. But will we? Sometimes those things are easy. I think the hardest thing for us to sacrifice as friends is this short little word, time.
Amen.
Time. Will we spend the time that we need with our friends and our loved ones? Will we be like Job's friends and come sit with him and close our mouths and say nothing and just be there? That's a great, great, great opportunity for us to show that. I like movies. I've been watching different movies. This movie I'm gonna put up. Anybody know who those people are?
Frodo and Sam.
Frodo and Sam. Sam and Frodo. Yeah, right. All right. Lord of the Rings. Okay. If you watch those, in the Lord of the Rings movies, there is a definite theme of self-sacrifice in the Lord of the Rings movies. Frodo carries the ring for Sam because he's the only one that can, but he makes this huge sacrifice, and it goes back and forth there. If you read the books or seen the movies, several aspects of self-sacrifice from both of them to each other. It's a great illustration of their self-sacrifice to one another. And so where are we at? Are we willing to say, well, you know, Pastor John, I'll do this and this, but I won't do this. I draw the line here. But for a godly friend to be a godly influence, would we not say, you know what, I'll go the extra mile. I'll be a good friend. I'll be willing to sacrifice for this, because there might be a time where I need somebody to go the extra mile for me to be a good friend, to offer a sacrifice as well. The greatest sacrifice that we see in Scripture, we always go to the cross, right? I love what John 15:13 says. If you want to go ahead and go that way, it says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay his life down for his friends. And then Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus proved this when he went to the cross, right? Jesus didn't call the disciples his friends and just say that. Jesus proved that they were his friends when he gave his life for them, when he gave his life on the cross to sacrifice for us. We're going to have our invitation in just a few minutes. But do we realize, church, the impact that God, what he did to reconcile us back to himself? You know, the Bible's pretty clear. It's not really gray. The Bible says in several places, in several scriptures, that if we are not his children, we are his enemies. It's not like we can straddle the fence. Well, I kind of am God's friend, but then I'm also kind of God's enemy. No, it's either one or the other. Jesus died on the cross so that he could save us, and we could no longer be an enemy of God, but we could be called a friend. Have you made that decision in your life yet? Have you made the ultimate decision to trust God, to forgive you of your sins, to place your trust in him, to receive his gift of forgiveness, so that you could be called a friend of God? You know, friends, we'll let each other down. We'll break our word sometimes. We won't always do the things that we're supposed to do. But church, I want to tell you, if you're here this morning, God always keeps his promises. He always does what he says. He will never let us down. Are you here today and you're ready to accept that eternal life gift from the Lord? I just want to remind you of the gospel briefly again. That, you know, number one, you're not an accident. Colossians says that for by Him, meaning Jesus, by Him all things were created, things on heaven, things on earth, and under the earth. For by Him and through Him were all things created. You are here. You're not an accident. People are looking for purpose and meaning in life. God has a purpose and a meaning for your life. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. All right? But we are apart from God. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has a standard, and none of us have met that standard. And that standard is perfection. And our sin causes us to miss that. The Bible also says that our wages, the things that we earn for our sin, is death. It says, for the wages of sin is death. This is all bad news, but I'm here to tell you, though, here's the good news. God knew that we were incapable of meeting His standard because of our sin, so God sent His Son Jesus. And the next part of there says, God approached us through Jesus Christ. God sent His Son. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were separated from God, God was the one who came to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. We don't have to be perfect, because we can accept God's gift of eternal life, His forgiveness on the cross for our sins, to wash us clean, to make us justified. And lastly, there is, we accept Jesus by faith. Many people, if you go up to people and say, you know, you ask them a question, why should God allow you into heaven? What would you say? Many people will give you a lot of different answers. Most of those answers usually have something to do with earning it or working for it. They'll say, well, I have to be good. I have to give money. I have to go to church. I have to be nice to my brother, whatever. Those are all works answers. Those are things that we have to do. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we accept Jesus by faith. Ephesians says that, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. You know, if you receive a gift for your birthday or for Christmas, it's not something you have to earn. It's a gift. So it's by its very nature, eternal life is a gift through Jesus Christ. But we have to accept it. God offers it to us, and He's waiting for us to say, I'll take that gift. Are you here this morning? And maybe you've known some of these facts. Maybe you've heard some of these scriptures before, but you have never trusted Christ personally. Are you ready to do that this morning? Are you ready to turn your life over to the Lord and trust Him? I want to help you with that this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. I just would ask everybody, bow your heads, nobody getting up or walking around. If you're here this morning and you would like to begin a relationship with Christ, you can do that through a simple prayer. I'm going to help you with that this morning. I just want to break up a prayer into little phrases. And if you would like to ask Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior, if you want that, you can do that through saying a prayer to the Lord. It's not these words that mean anything. What does your heart desire? Are you ready to give your life to the Lord this morning? If that's you this morning, say a prayer to God, something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that You love me. I believe that You died on the cross because I'm a sinner. Today, God, I want to go from knowing facts about the Bible to trusting You with my life. Come into my life. Give me eternal life. I accept Your gift of eternal life. Help me to live for You and not for myself. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song in just a minute here and ask the worship team to come down. And I want to challenge you. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Christ to come into your life this morning, or maybe it was a month ago or last year, and you've never publicly told anyone else, would you come down here and just tell me? I want to help you and help you to grow in your new relationship with the Lord. I just want to give you two or three basic quick things that you can do to start growing and start walking in a relationship with the Lord. For others of you, maybe you've already made that decision. You've already trusted Christ. What is the Lord speaking to you today? Is there a friend that you need to be a better friend to? You know, we all want good friends for ourselves, but church, are we being good friends to other people too? Are we remembering to pray for them, to encourage them as much as they encourage us in our faith? So maybe the Lord's put somebody on your heart and mind this morning that you need to fulfill a promise that maybe you remembered. The Lord has just brought something up in your mind. Oh man, I told this person I was going to do this a year ago, and I never did. And maybe now's the time to fulfill that and to go to work on that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your time of invitation. Lord, I pray your Spirit has the freedom to move amongst us this morning. Lord, I pray that if we need to come forward and make a decision, I pray that we'll do that. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that feels like they need to call Westside their home and plant their membership here, I pray that they would step forward to do that as well. But Lord, may you speak to us this morning through your Spirit and through your Word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You'll stand. Supported through the funds and the tithes and the gifts that are given week in, week out, Lord. we have a faithful church here. We have a godly church that gives, supports the ministry and the missions of Westside. Lord, I pray that you would bless them today for their faithful giving. Lord, and we love you, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.